As we come to God's Word, please let us turn to God and ask His help to understand it. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word in which You speak so clearly to us. But we ask that Your Spirit would help us to understand clearly what our responsibilities are and what things we have to thank You for and what things You warn us about. Father, sometimes the Old Testament can seem more like a book of stories. Help us to take the warnings seriously and to find warning in the sins of Israel. And most of all, help us to grow in faithfulness ourselves as we read Your Word. Teach us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now our text tonight is in Hosea 11, verse 12, through chapter 12, and verse 14. We remember last week we said that chapter 12 really belongs, verse 12 of chapter 11 really belongs in chapter 12, so we're taking that seriously. So beginning at verse 12 of chapter 11, we read God's word. Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. Ephraim feeds on wind and pursues the east wind continually. He multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his maturity, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. Therefore, return to your God. Observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. A merchant in whose hands are false balances he loves to oppress, and Ephraim said, surely I have become rich, I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors they will find in me no iniquity, which would be sin. But I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as in the days of the appointed festival. I have also spoken to the prophets, and I gave numerous visions. And through the prophets I gave parables. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are worthless. In Gilgal they sacrifice bulls. Yes, their altars are like the stone heaps beside the furrows of the field. Now Jacob fled to the land of Aram, and Israel worked for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. But by a prophet the Lord brought Israel from Egypt, and by a prophet he was kept. Ephraim has provoked to bitter anger, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and bring back his reproach to him. Thus far the word of God. This chapter, Hosea 11, verse 12 to chapter 12, verse 14, is one of the clearest revelations of the holiness of specifically God the Father I know of in the Old Testament. He is the father of the people of Israel. His love is so very apparent in the way he both chastises Israel and Judah, both verbally and in terms of the future, and in his tender words about his relationship with them. And this translates beautifully into how the Father deals with us Christians as his children. You need to draw together the verses from different parts of the passage to see this. First, note the severity of God as he faithfully disciplines his children. He is clear about his disputes and fatherly displeasure with his children in both Judah and Israel. Chapter 11, verse 12, he says, Ephraim surrounds me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. He notes their rebellion very specifically. And he speaks in verses 1 and 2 of his intention to discipline them. Well, that's verse 12 where he speaks that way. And then he notes the rebellion very specifically. And then verses 1 through 2, he speaks very specifically about his intention to discipline them. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind continually. He multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also has a dispute with Judah, and he will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. Now he notes in verses 7 and 8 their denial of guilt. A merchant in whose lands are false balances he loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, "Surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors they will find in me no iniquity, which would be sin." Now that's dishonest on their part. They want to deny their sin. And the Lord there is giving this as a reason why he intends to discipline them. He knows their denial of guilt and their rejection of his correction by the prophets. In verse 10, "I've also spoken to the prophets, and I gave numerous visions, and through the prophets I gave parables." His holy dealings with Israel really began in the time of Moses, and it continued right up to the time of Hosea's ministry. You look at verse 11. "Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are worthless. In Gilgal they sacrifice bulls. Yes, their altars are like the stone heaps beside the furrows of the field." Going back from Moses up to the present, they've been doing this all the time. "So he will punish them." And thus he confirms that intention in chapter 11 and verse 12, when he describes Ephraim is surrounding him with lies, and Israel with deceit, and Judah being unruly against God, and even against the Holy One who is faithful. And then in chapter 12 and verse 14, Ephraim is provoked to bitter anger. "So his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and bring back his reproach to him." We have to remember, you see, that he warned them about this through Moses. Turn to me, with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Remember that they are now being settled into the promised land, or about to enter the promised land, and he's giving them instructions. And now he's giving predictions. Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 15. "But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." Then go down to verse 32. "Your sons and daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes shall look on and yearn for them continually, but there's nothing you can do." You see, that is what Hosea is doing. He's applying those warnings at this point, or the Lord is applying them through Hosea. And then chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, beginning at verse 47. "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you." See, speaking of Assyria and Egypt and eventually Babylon. "In hunger and thirst and nakedness and in the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young." You see, the slaughter of mothers and their children, as well as the old people. "Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed, who also leaves you no grain, new wine, or oil, nor the increase of your herd or the young of your flock. And it shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down, throughout your land. Jerusalem did fall when they were invaded, and the walls were torn down. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land, which the Lord your God has given you. We have to remember that he was warning them through Moses, and thus all God is doing through Hosea here is applying those warnings now to Israel and Judah for their wicked rebellion. And Christian, do you think your Father in heaven will deal any less severely with you for your willful sin? A loving father will discipline his child, won't he? We might think, well, Jesus died for my sins, and so I don't have to worry about that. But you would be thinking wrongly. Malachi 3:6 says very specifically, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." But he doesn't change. He still has the same attitude toward your sin that he had toward Israel's sin. Do not think for a moment that the truth that Jesus died for your sins means your God will not chastise you for deliberate, sinful things you do. Think about it. He is holy. And would you want him to surrender his holiness by not chastising you? No, you would not want that. I hope. You don't want a God that changes. His unchanging nature is what guarantees salvation. No, he's not going to surrender his holiness as a favor to you, that's for sure. The second thing we want to note here is the comprehensive memory of your loving Father in heaven. He specifically says he remembers Israel all the way back to Jacob's early days. Remember, Jacob was renamed Israel. He remembers how he dealt with Jacob in his lifetime. Look in our text at verses 3 and 4. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. He's talking about taking them out of Egypt and giving them manna. But they will not, go to verse 12, Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One, who is faithful. Do you see the problem? God's memory of who Israel was and what he has done out of love for them remains the same. But likewise, he also remembers your unrepented of transgressions as clearly as he did Jacob's and Israel's. Do you remember the book of Judges? In passage after passage, we read there how various tribes and individuals sinned against the Lord. And what did Yahweh do to them then? He kept his promises in Deuteronomy and delivered them into the hands of enemies. But when they repented, he restored them. Yet now in Hosea's ministry, he reminds them that he is just as holy by telling them of his coming chastisement. Beloved, God does not play favorites with his children through Christ. He deals faithfully with you for your good, just as he did with Israel. Do you honestly think you can simply forget your Father is holy and willingly play with temptation and sin and not provoke your Father in heaven? Do you honestly think so little of the suffering and blood of your Savior? Have you forgotten that gracious Jesus is also your holy God? Oh, beloved, do not play games with God. Do not seek to embrace sins he died for and expect not to be swallowed whole. Because in doing that, you are challenging your Savior, who is the Lion of Judah. You are provoking him to his face. That is not safe. There's a quote in the Chronicles of Narnia that describes the Christ figure, the lion Aslan, perfectly. Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. So having seen the severity of God and the comprehensive memory of your God, in the third place, understand what God is doing when he chastises his children for their sins. He spoke to Israel about their sin through the prophets. Look at verses 10 and 11. I have also spoken to the prophets, and I gave numerous visions, and through the prophets I gave parables. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are worthless. In Gilgal they sacrifice bulls. Yes, their altars are like the stone heaps beside the furrows of the field. He knew the lie that Israel believed. He quotes Ephraim in verse 8, surely I have become rich, I have found wealth for myself, and all my labors they will find in me, no iniquity, which would be sin. And he is not going to put up with it, as verse 11 makes it very clear. He remembers every bit of your life history and mine as well, for he is the Lord. Again, verse 5, even the Lord of hosts, the Lord is his name. He forgives and does not remember confessed sin, but he knows all about it. Beloved, know that even now, if you are harboring sin in your heart, still playing with it, he calls you now to repentance and faith. Look at verse 6. Therefore, return to your God. Observe kindness and justice and wait for your God continually. Are you doing that now in your life? Are you returning from your sin to your God? Are you observing kindness and justice and waiting on your God for his pleasure? He is not cruel. Beloved, know that even now he's calling you to repentance and faith. He's not cruel or forgetful of his son's shed blood, a merchant's in whose hands are false balances he loves to oppress, but that's not the Lord, that's a sinner. He has not forgotten that Jesus died for your sins, but he does not change his standards, not even for you, much as he loves you. Understand this. You are safe in the hands of your Father in heaven, even as you struggle with sin, so long as you trust in Jesus. But, as your Father who only wants his best for you, he yearns to see you whole and holy, and he will do whatever it takes to make you holy. Take his hard dealing with Judah and Ephraim as an illustration of that. Take this text, this entire book of Hosea, seriously, and understand the same God who sent Jesus to die for your sins, who says he loves you with an everlasting love, is the same God who dealt harshly with Ephraim and Judah because they were unfaithful. And understand that God does not want to see you fall into the same trap that Israel did. As your saving God, he wants to make you more and more like Jesus. And nothing makes you less like Jesus than willful sin. So if you continue to provoke him by continuing in sin, he will react appropriately in all righteousness as he did with Ephraim. Verse 14, Ephraim is provoked to bitter anger. So his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and bring back his reproach to him. God will not let you get away with sin just because you trusted in Jesus. You're forgiven through faith in Jesus, and you're called to repent and believe in Jesus afresh so that you continue to be forgiven. But he's not going to overlook your sin. And know this, if you confess your sins but do not repent of them, he will continue his work of sanctifying you even if it causes you pain. Now, is there someone listening who has no relationship with Christ, no faith in him? Let me tell you where you are. You are in the presence of an angry, thrice holy God. Confess your sin and repent of it. Trust in Christ for your pardon. Do that now. Because you see, if you're not a Christian, not only will God not forget or overlook your sin, the day is coming when Christ himself will judge and condemn you if you do not confess and repent of your sin and ask him to save you. Do not wait another day or hour. You don't know how long your life is going to last. There are people who left home this morning and died in accidents, who died unexpectedly of heart attacks, died of gunshots, This day, people have died expecting to live a long time. You should repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, while you still can. Am I trying to scare you to death? No, I'm trying to scare you to life. Do not take God's holiness lightly. And if you are a believer, know that your Father loves you and longs to be gracious to you. We all have sins that plague us, sinful habits that we have trouble dropping or getting rid of. Well, go to Him and ask Him to give you repentance from every sin you still linger over and remove it from your life. For He will surely do that for Christ's sake if you ask Him. Amen. Our Father and our God, teach us to hate sin as you hate sin. Teach us to hate the things that we do that displease you, that grate against your holy nature. Help us to see our sins as you see them, and be willing to surrender them, and willing to beg you to take them from us because we're too weak to remove them from our own lives. Be gracious to us, O God, for the sake of your Son who suffered and died, that you might do those things for us, which we ask you for, in Jesus' name. Amen.